stand here and preach for 2 hours. Amen? Oh, all right. All right. Have you experienced the reality? At my next major point, the train's going to come through and toot its horn again. The reality that God has given you everything that you have asked for. Who has experienced that? I see a few hands. Were some of you at the sermon I preached last year on this? Actually, I never preached this particular sermon, but a couple of you, I wish I could go around and interview you. How is it that God has answered every prayer and given you everything that you've asked for? Most of us don't experience that, do we? More of you are identifying with that side of the issue. Well, till we get done with our conversation this morning, we're going to see if it is possible for God to give you everything you ask for. That doesn't sound right. You're sitting there going, but that's not what it means to follow God. I don't know if we have any visitors here today, but if we do, and you're trying to figure out what's going on here, we're talking about God being who He is for us. And, well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 if you brought your Bible. It's an interesting chapter, and why would I ask that kind of a question at the beginning of this particular chapter? Because the very first verse of chapter 4 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean that Christ didn't get everything that He asked for? Because it starts out by saying He suffered in the flesh. Now, let me ask you a question. I think I'm going to look for raised hands on this one. How many of you have experienced suffering in your life? I'm trying to look for somebody that didn't raise their hand. When Jesus said He came to do the Father's will, did He understand that that included suffering? When you asked Jesus to save you, did you understand that that included suffering? How many people do you know that say, you know, I would consider Jesus, but I see so many of His followers suffering in so many ways. What benefit is it to follow Jesus if all you're going to do is suffer? Now, that's a valid question. And you might have even struggled with that some along the way. And let me suggest that this chapter gives us some answers to the reality of suffering. You're not going to like the first part, because if you look at the end of chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out by saying, since Jesus suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Wait, if Jesus suffered and we're supposed to think like Jesus, does that mean that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're signing up to suffer? Well, he says the first benefit of suffering, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning. Well, now that's a deep thought. How does suffering cause you to stop sinning? I think that Peter's trying to make the connection that just the reality of joining Jesus is going to bring suffering. So if you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know, I haven't chosen to follow Jesus yet, now you're starting to convince me I better not. Life's going to get a lot worse. You know my answer to that? You're absolutely right. It is. But don't leave yet. I got more to say. Peter's got more to say. Whoever suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for your own passions, but for the will of God. Jesus came to say, I came to do the will of the Father. Now, you remember the end of the story, right? I mean, go to Philippians chapter 1. Jesus had done such a phenomenal job that after going through his suffering and after dying, he rose from the dead and he's now with the Father in heaven, and God declares that every knee will bow before Jesus. Was it worth what Jesus went through to get to where he ended up? Yeah. Now the question is, will it be worth it for you to get through suffering? Because do you know where you're going to end? You know, it's that time of year. Kids. It's almost football season. Yeah, I know. Some of you are saying, don't tell me he's going to bring some sports joke into some sports analogy. I hate sports in a sermon. Well, hang on. When I was a kid, this was a big deal to me. I remember every August, like last week August, not like today August, last week August is when they, do any of you happen to play football? Yeah. So have you already been into the two-a-days? That's next week? This week starts two-a-days. I love them. Oh, I remember two-a-days. Have you done this before? Yeah. Are you looking forward to the suffering that you're about to experience? Yeah. A little bit. Hey, if you've never been there, it's an amazing amount of suffering. I've heard guys that have gone through the two-a-day routine in high school sports and later go off to the military, and they say boot camp was not as bad as two-a-days. Now, that tells you what it's like. First day, it's awesome. You don't even touch this thing. The coach has you doing jumping jacks and push-ups and sit-ups, and you're running around the track, and you're with all the rest of the team, and you're kind of feeling your way. Who's fastest? Who's strongest? Who can do the most push-ups and all the rest of that? And then you come to day two, and you wake up in the morning, and you're like, oh. And you go to practice, and he doubles the amount that you did on day one. And you're like, you gotta be kidding me. Day three, that's when it hits. day three, you don't even want to get out of bed. Every muscle in your body aches. And you go out there and you have to go through the same reality, and you can only do half of what you did the first day because you're just so stiff and sore. And I've seen guys drop out after 3 days of practice. What I don't understand is there's a couple of guys, two guys I knew once when I was in high school, made it the whole way through the 2 weeks of two-a-days, and then they quit. And I'm like, what in the world is this? You put in all of the suffering, and you're not going to get to experience the glory of it. Because you know what's amazing and fun? Is after going through all of that suffering, and it is hard, all your friends are still playing at the pool, they're sitting at home in front of their TVs or their computers doing video games, and they're just, you know, lollygagging around, and you're out suffering for the team. But you know what's amazing? After all that hard work, and it comes to homecoming weekend, and some of the alumni come back and they fill the stands, and you play that game, and you win the game for the home team. The school erupts in glorious rapture, and you are the hero of your school. All of the suffering is gone. Now, some of you don't relate as much to the football, but some of you still go to the football games, but for some other reasons. You joined the band. Now, I've been in, lived in different places at different times. Are any of you in the marching band? All right, hey, one brother. Okay, you guys, you both love to suffer. Because they do two-a-days for marching band too, don't they? Yeah, yeah. You know, and you're out there sweating it, and you're out there, you know, this was my weapon of high school. I didn't get to play in the marching band because I was playing football, but I did get to play in the concert band. But I have actually seen some schools, I don't know if your school is like this, is the band a bigger deal than the football team?
No, it's not that big.
Okay, all right. Well, I know there are some schools, I don't know if it's they have a bad coach or if they just have wimpy kids or what, but people don't go to the football game to watch the game, they go to watch the halftime show when the band is up there doing its thing. Either way, whichever you're a part of, there's a lot of suffering and self-denial involved in those sports and those disciplines. But the point of the story is, in the end, it's worth it. When you do your routine out there on the field, and you see the applause of those in the stands, you know you've done something good. You know you've invested in something worthwhile. Let's just keep reading a little bit and make the parallel to the spiritual realm. 1 Peter 4, Peter says, "For the time that is past suffices for the doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensual passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and malign you." I remember some, I won't use the phrase that came to my mind because it's not really an appropriate phrase. Some inappropriate guys trying to poke fun at me for playing football. Why are you doing that? That's just stupid. What a waste of time. And I looked at them and I thought to myself, and what are you doing with your time? And at the end of the school year, what are you going to feel that you have accomplished of any significance other than following your own passions and figuring out your own little twiddly things? You know, I learned something through suffering. I learned something through the disciplines and the selflessness of those times. And that is, you accomplish bigger things and better things and more significant things than the world that's all about, it's Friday, the weekend's here, I'm going to play my games, I'm going to go get drunk, I'm going to do my thing. People that have that as their goal, self-absorbed realities, live such a shallow life. And the end result is meaningless. But when you choose to step into something that requires suffering and self-denial, wow. Spiritually speaking, it means you have to walk away from the normal things. You know, if you're going to band twice a day or football twice a day, you're giving up video games and playing at the pool and all those important, ridiculous things. Adults, when you choose to work hard, when you choose to do right, when you choose not to follow self-absorbed lifestyles like people around you, you start giving yourself away. You start investing in other people. Maybe you're working in Awana. Maybe you are serving in the church in some other way. Maybe you are volunteering in the community to make a difference that's out there. You, at the end of the season, are going to be so much more full than the one who says, I look out for number one. Looking out for number one is not a biblical concept. I want to go on to, I don't have time to do every verse in this chapter, but you can read between the lines on those verses. In verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. We're coming to the end of time. I'm not one of those doomsday preachers. I'm not one. I mean, Peter is saying this back in the first century. Did he get it wrong? We've been around 2,000 years and the end still hasn't come. Maybe the end's not coming. Well, 1,000 years is like a day in God's eyes. So God's been hanging out waiting for two days. Puts things into perspective. But the other side of it is, he could come tomorrow. He could come today. And if you're still living that self-absorbed, all-about-me lifestyle, you could find yourself totally missing the boat. And even if you can be a follower of Jesus, you know, Scripture says, if you deny me, says God, I will deny you. If you are unfaithful, I will still be faithful. That verse means, if you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what, I'm not sure I want this, and Jesus comes back tomorrow, you're done. He will deny you. When you stand before his judgment, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So be wary of that. But if you're a follower of his, Scripture does say that you, if you're a follower of his, you will be saved, but your works will go through the fire. And you may end up standing in front of Jesus with only your salvation and nothing to show for the rest of your life. Is it worth suffering? Yeah, after my first year of football in high school, I was dumb enough to go back my junior year for more. And I even went back again my senior year. Because I experienced that it was worth it. Suffering is totally worth it. With that in view, verse 7 says, therefore, be self-controlled, not self-absorbed, self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, and above all, keep loving others. Oh, that's one of the hardest jobs out there. Are there kids in your school that you don't think deserve love? Are there people where you work that don't deserve your love? In fact, you've tried loving on them and they've just vomited all over you with their attitudes and their words. And you're like, it's not worth it. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we all know that to be true in close relationships, brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and all of that. Love and forgiveness of each other covers a multitude of sin. But guess what? That principle also applies to worldly people, to people that haven't found God yet. They are also His creation. And they are lost, and sometimes they've had such horrible experiences that they're just really scared of God. They really have a bad perception of who God is. Only your love can show them the true way. So the next time you decide it's not worth loving the unlovely, pull back to 1 Peter 4 and remind yourself. Love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I don't know why he said it that way. You know, some of you husbands love having company and your wife is like, oh, I'm going to have to do that again. You got to be kidding. Some of you wives love doing that. And the husbands are like, oh, are you kidding? I just wanted to spend the evening alone at home. And now you're going to quit complaining. Quit being self-absorbed. Anybody complain? Oh, we have to go to the park. We have to sit in the... Hey, you made it. Glad you're here. And I love this next part. Some of you might have been sitting there going, well, I can't relate to football. I'm not athletic. I'm not sporty. And then the rest of you are going, well, I can't relate to the trombone or to music. I can't play in the band. I'm not musical. I'm not talented. This next verse is for you. Verse 10. As each has received a gift... Now, you may be sitting there going, I don't have any gifts. I beg to differ with you. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, He has given you at least one gift. Maybe it's cleaning toilets. You know, I've gone to some gas stations because I had to relieve myself on the trip. And I've gone into their bathroom. And decided to go to the next gas station because I was not going to sit in there. So when you go to church on Sundays, you want something clean and something nice. And somebody's got to do it. And you might go, I can't stand up and sing in the choir. I can't stand up and teach a Sunday school class. And God says, the toilets need cleaned. The floor needs swept. Tables need set up and torn down. Somebody, you know, you're all going to come here and going to enjoy some food. Somebody had to cook it. Somebody had to come early and set up those tents and tables. I don't know what your gift is. Whatever is your gift, God gave it to you. And guess what? You will not feel fulfilled trying to play the tuba. What instrument do you play, by the way?
Saxophone.
Oh, little jazzy saxophone sometimes. Huh? You might not even like saxophone music. And you say, the last thing I want to do is play a saxophone. Or you might pick up a saxophone and we'd all go, yeah, you should not play a saxophone. But God has given you a gift for you to invest in other people. If you play football for what it does for you, if you play in the band for what it does for you, you're going to fall short of its real goal. If you play football to make your school have school spirit, if you play in the band so that those who came to watch the game have a great time, if you clean the toilets so that when people come, they're happy. They don't even notice it. And the only time I notice the toilets at church being clean is when one of them didn't get cleaned. And then I notice. But that may be your gift. Do it because you care about other people. Find your gift and don't spend it on yourself. Spend it on other people. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do you know there's only one reason I've lasted 30, 40 years in ministry? I love my church family at Lehigh Valley. I loved the church family in Hagerstown. I'm, like I said the other week, I'm kind of falling in love with you guys. But I don't do it for you. And I didn't do it for Lehigh Valley or for Hagerstown. The only way I survived was I did it for him. Because there were plenty of times people didn't appreciate what I was doing. And there were some times that people didn't agree with what I was doing. And then there were times that people actually would say to my face, great sermon, pastor, and they would walk out and never come back to the church. And I'd hear later the story was that they thought that I was warped, weird, strange, whatever. They weren't honest with me. They didn't care. It was basically stabbing me in the back. And if you use your gift and expect to be applauded and appreciated, you'll be like the guy that cleans the toilet. And nobody will notice until the one day, right after you cleaned it, some kid came in and peed all over the seat. And somebody walks out and they go, ew, who in the world? This is horrible. What is wrong with you? And instead of ever being thanked, you will be critiqued. Whatever you do, do it for him to invest in other people. And the result is verse 12. It's worth doing that because, oh, wait. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What? What kind of reward is that? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Do you remember when Jesus... No, you don't remember. You weren't here, but... You've read many times about Jesus' ministry when he was here. How many people say, you know, maybe I would trust in this Jesus character if I saw him in face and saw who he really was. When he was here, how many people rejected him and his message? And if you are a follower of His and you are investing in other people and you are giving yourself away, you are going to suffer too, just like Him. And people aren't going to rise up and say, thank you for cleaning the toilet. Thank you for serving me. Thank you for loving me. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Let me just stop there for a second and go reflect on those words. What is a thief? A thief is somebody that says, I want what you have, so I'm going to take it. Totally self-absorbed. What's a murderer? A murderer is, I don't like what you did, I'm getting rid of you. You're out of my way. Self-absorbed. What is an evildoer and a meddler? A meddler. I want things my way, and you're not going to get in my way, so I'm going to make it so that you are uncomfortable or I mess up your life because you messed up my life. Self-absorbed people. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It says it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Rhetorical question. We know what will happen. Jesus suffered, paid for our sin, so that we could belong to Him. And if we turn to Him and say, no thank you, it's like spitting in His face and walking away. And you will be denied by the Father. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. After my wife passed away, God gave me a saying that nurtured me, and it was in the church bulletin for several years thereafter, and it said, do right, trust Jesus. At that time in my life, I had no idea what to do. It was hard to put one step in front of the next. I knew a lot of God's truth, so whatever I did know, I practiced. The 90%, 95% of my life that I didn't know, I decided all I could do is trust Jesus. Funny how God's timing is. Somebody called me for some information about my father-in-law who's passed away. And so I gone into the file cabinet, and you know what happens, you get into the file cabinet and you end up, what's this? So, and I pulled this up this particular week, and it wasn't until Thursday or Friday that I said, wow, God gave this to me to give to you. Answered prayer. Remember I asked you at the beginning, and some of you raised your hand, that you've gotten everything you've asked for. I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given grace that I may do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy, and I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, and I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for, but all that I hoped for. My prayer was answered. God, your ways are above our ways. We don't understand 95% of what you have declared to us in your word. The 5% that we understand, love one another, serve one another, we need to do. The 95% that we don't understand, we need to trust you. God, if there's somebody here this morning that has not put their trust in Jesus, would you show them that if they wait until they have everything answered and everything figured out, they will lose? Help them to step out in faith and put their trust in Jesus who died for them to save them, and watch that trust reorient their entire lives so that at the end they'll say, nothing I asked for I got, but everything I hoped for became mine. Thank you, God, for creating us and loving us and providing exactly what we need to be full of life and be with you forever. Help us to be about loving others, suffering for your name, doing it for you, knowing that you will fill us beyond our imagination. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.